So this morning I want to talk about why Easter matters to us and the importance of it. And I want to talk about 3 points, not all 3 points today, just the first point, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Those are the three events that happened. That's what makes up Easter. And I won't take time to go into the origin of Easter, and it was a pagan holiday, and it's just foolishness. There's no sense spending time on it. I don't have a problem with Easter eggs, although we don't worship Easter eggs. If churches want to have an Easter egg hunt for an outreach, I think it's a great idea, and it's harmless. But we have to keep in mind that the reason is Jesus Christ, and I think everybody knows that. And so, so as far as the origin of the name and how it originated, it's just, you can look that up if you're interested in that. It just started out as a pagan ritual, really, the name Easter. But anyway, we celebrate it as the resurrection of Christ, and which would be a great name. Instead of calling it Easter, it would just be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that would be a better name. And I want to remind you this morning that this thing that we celebrate really has to be tied to the festival of Passover that Orthodox Jews still keep today, because that is the origin of it as far as people of faith are concerned. It originated there because the Feast of Passover was a prophetic picture of what was to come. And what was to come was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a result of it was initiated in Egypt when God was delivering or about to deliver Israel out from under the bondage of the Israelites. And we're going to read about that just in a few moments. And as I mentioned, it was a prophetic picture of the Messiah that was to come, Jesus, and save people from their sin. And in brief, the Passover lamb is the picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that was selected out of their sheep, the flock of sheep or whatever. And it was selected because it had to be perfect, and then it was put up for 4 days and examined for 4 days. They physically examined it and went over it and over it, and I think they had maybe more than one set of eyes on it looking to see if there's any imperfection in the lamb. Because the Lord said that this sacrificial lamb, God's instructing them, says it has to be a perfect lamb without blemish. You couldn't take just, well, you know, you might have a lamb over here that had a kind of a crippled up leg or had a growth up under one leg or something, and you might say, well, that's not going to bring as much at the market, so I'll just give that to the Lord. You can't do that. God wanted the best that they had. He still wants the best that we have. Amen. And so God said, I want you to pick out a lamb, and I want you to put it up on the 10th day of the month until the 14th day of the month, and I want you to examine it, go over it, look it over, turn it over, look at its belly, look at every part of it, and it has to be perfect. Because it was symbolic of the Messiah who was to come, who was perfect. How many know he lived a perfect life? Lived a perfect, sinless life. It's the reason we can have salvation. Had it not been for the sinless, perfect life, if it hadn't been for the Lamb without blemish, then we would be in trouble today. But thank God for a Lamb without blemish, amen. John the Baptist recognizes him in the New Testament as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. When he looks up and sees Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God. Here's the Lamb. John in Revelation, of the 26 pictures of Christ in Revelation, the Lamb of God is one of those. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That is how he is described in the book of Revelation. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. I want you to think about that and remember that, because you've heard me say this many, many times, but it bears repeating. Before the earth was created, and God was putting this plan together to create the earth, create man, and put him in there, knowing, because he's an all-knowing God, knowing that man would fail. And somebody might say, well, why would God do that? Or why would God He created everything. He could have left that one tree out. Why did he have to place it there? Why did he have to put that temptation there? Well, it really wasn't a matter of temptation. God doesn't tempt people. The Bible said God is neither tempted nor does he tempt people. And there are places in the Old Testament where you might read where the Bible said God tempted Abraham. But if you look that word up in context, it means God tested Abraham. He did not tempt him, because the word says he's not tempted, nor does he tempt mankind. He placed that there and put it in that garden as a stake of obedience, if you will. You can have anything that's created. Everything that I've created, I've given it to you, Adam. And he gave him, the word says, dominion over all of it. Name the animals what you'll name them. Whatever you name them, that's what their name is. Gave him wisdom to not only name the animals and come up with all these names, but the ability to remember all the names of all the creatures that were created. He just said, you can have everything except this one thing right here. And you can't have that. And in the day that you eat of that tree, that's the day you'll die. You'll die in that day. Now, let me explain that just for a minute. Adam ate from that tree. He did not physically die that day. And someone would say that, God's word didn't come to pass. Well, it did come to pass. If you read in Peter, the Bible says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just one day. No man ever lived to be 1,000 years old. Methuselah got close, 969, but in that day, you're going to die. You're never going to make 1,000 years, in other words, or you're never going to make the one day because you disobeyed me. And so it wasn't God that tempted Adam. It was the devil that tempted him, but God left him a choice. Now, since we're talking about choice for a moment, why didn't he choose the tree of life and live forever? That's a mystery to me. God puts no restriction on the tree of life. He puts no restriction. He only puts restriction on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, Adam fails the test. And so, God knew that he would fail the test. And for whatever reasons God has, he designed all of this. And before all of this earth was created, the plan was that Jesus would come and take on the form of flesh, and that he would be sacrificed as a lamb, and not to mimic what went on in Exodus, not to mimic the Passover. The Passover was to mimic what he was going to do. And so they had this plan before the foundations of the earth were laid. And so John says in Revelation, and Paul alludes to it, that before the foundations of the earth were laid, this plan was put in place. So the feast of Passover that the Lord presented to Israel, and this process of selecting this lamb and selecting a perfect lamb that had no imperfections, none, and was examined for 4 days. All of these things are prophetic, and these prophecies have been fulfilled. How many know that they examined Jesus for 4 days? They sent him to Herod. They sent him to this one. They sent him to that one. Caiaphas, the high priest, they sent him to that. 4 days they examined him. He is the Passover lamb. And so, while they were in Egypt, just to recap this story, the lamb was slain. They took hyssop, which is the little shrub type of a bush, which is symbolic of faith. Hyssop has always been symbolic of faith. They took the hyssop and they dipped it in the pan with the blood, and they painted the doorpost and the lintel with the blood. And as the death angel came through the land, the Lord said, when the angel comes through and he sees the blood on that door, he'll pass by. And there, hence lies the title, Feast of Passover. He'll pass over your house. And so without the blood, the firstborn of all of Egypt Everybody in Egypt was going to die, even the cattle. So the firstborn of all the Egyptians' cattle died, and as well as their firstborn sons. But the Israelites were behind this door, covered by the blood. How many know the reason for the hyssop to apply the blood? How many know you have to apply the blood? You have to ask for the forgiveness of sins, and you apply that to your life. And then there's a covering that comes with that. Hello? So let's go to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read this, verses 1 to 7. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you.'" I would say to that God starts a new calendar, the month of Nisan. The Jews have two calendars. There's the civil calendar, and then there's the religious calendar, if you will. But they started out here, and God said, this is going to be a new season. You're starting a new year, and this is the first month of that year. And it is a picture to us as like, because it's a new day, and you're leaving this place, and you have salvation because of the blood of this lamb. Now, I think I need to be clear that it wasn't technically that blood that saved them. It was their faith and their obedience of obeying God Almighty. And the lamb was a substitute that they used, and they did that for generations until Jesus came and died on the cross. And this is what Paul speaks about, and the writer of Hebrews speaks about exclusively. There's no longer a need for sacrifice because Jesus is that lamb. And he is our high priest, and he has offered that blood, his blood, to the Father one time and once and for all. He's gone into the Holy of Holies and offered his blood, and God accepted that. And because of that, all of the sin of all of mankind has been paid for. That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. It just means that their sin is already paid for if they'll ask for forgiveness. Okay? And so the lamb was just a temporary substitute, and this was a new month because it was a beginning of a new time in their life. Just like when you get saved, it's a brand new day. A lot of people talk about their spiritual birthday. Yeah, you might have been born physically on this date on a calendar, but you may have got born again 25 years later, and it's a new start. It's a brand new start. And so that's what God is saying to them. This is a new day for you all. This is a brand new thing you're getting ready to go into. You're getting ready to go to the place that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I told Abraham about it some 430 years before you ever got down here. He knew about it. He knew that you would be here, and I told him everything that I knew about it, and he knew that I would come and deliver you out of it, and here I am to deliver you, and I'm going to deliver you, and it's a new day, okay? So it's the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3 says, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying that on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." You drop down to verse 11. It says, and thus shall you eat it, with your belt on your waist, and with your sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand, so you shall you eat the Passover in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the only way that any of the children of Israel could escape this certain death that was going to pass through the land was to have this blood on the doorpost of their house and follow the instructions of the Lord. This is why it's so important to understand when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's important for us to understand there's only one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ. There was only one way to escape this. Now, we have a body of people in this nation, obviously not Christians, that just think, well, come on, you know, they have this attitude of, come on now, you know, there's don't just narrow it down to one guy. There's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. Even Oprah has kind of preached that message on her show, I understand. So, but I'm here to tell you, there's only been one that has sacrificed their life for all of humanity, and his name is Jesus Christ. And his blood is holy, and his blood is pure, and it is the accepted offering that God will accept. He won't accept any other offering. You know, you couldn't, when you go back and read this, and he said, I want this to be, let me see where that was at. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. That means that you couldn't go out to your flock. I think I've covered this a moment ago. You couldn't go out to your flock and get one that was crippled up or so sick that it was laying there and couldn't even raise his head up and drag it in. So, well, I'll give this one. It's not worth much money. He's going to die anyway. No, God said, I want a yearling. I want something that's young and healthy and vibrant, and I want something that's without blemish, and that's what I want. I want something that's going to cost you something. And so our salvation is free, but relationship with God costs you everything. So today we're going to talk about the death of Jesus, why it was necessary briefly, and then why is it important in the scheme of things. Well, there's a lot of us that have been in this way for a number of years and decades, actually. And but for anybody that may be here this morning that don't understand the necessity for the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think it's important that we understand as we move into Easter. Easter is not about new clothes and dressing up. It is for some people, but I mean, it's okay to do that. It's more than that. It is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, because he was resurrected, if you die tomorrow, you can be assured in Christ that you're in the paradise of God. There's those that teach soul sleep. They say, well, you die and they bury you, and you just lay there and your soul's there and you're just asleep. And even on my grandparents' grave, my grandpa and grandma Waterman, they put on that tombstone, asleep in Jesus. And Paul refers to that. It doesn't mean that they're in the grave. It means their body may be asleep, but God's coming to raise it back. But they, their soul, their will, their emotions, their intellect, they're in the paradise of God. And God gives them a temporary body, whatever that is, until they come back and pick that body up. And why is it necessary to have that body? Why couldn't God just create a new one? It's necessary for that body to be risen out of the grave for this reason: to show the devil and the world and everybody that Jesus Christ has the keys of death, hell, and the grave, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that there's no grave that can even hold you, and your body is going to be glorified and resurrected because he was resurrected. Paul says we're resurrected with him, and we're seated with him. And that body, no matter where it is going to be resurrected. Even if they buried you at sea and you have become fish food, those molecules of you, who you are, will come back together, and you will be known as you're known in your body. Don't be frightened by that. Some of us will be better looking, actually. it's important that we understand that, because he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so, yeah, we may go by the way of the grave, but we're not laying there asleep in the grave. We're in the paradise of God. How do we know that? Well, Paul said to be absent from this body is to what? Be present with the Lord. So let's say that again. To be absent from the body, you say present with the Lord. That's enough to make you shout. It's enough to make you want to get up on Sunday morning and come to church and say, God, thank you that I have something incredible to look forward to. And even if I die, no matter what I die from, car wreck, disease, whatever it is, whatever I go through, because I know you, because I've accepted you, your word says that the moment my breath leaves, I'm in the portals of heaven. Thank God, thank God. So Jesus died. It was necessary that he died so that we could be saved. He died so you and I, even if we had the ability to go to the Lord and say, God, I'll die. Crucify me on a cross. Even if you were willing to do that and have that kind of compassion, that kind of love, and suffer the things that he suffered, even if you wanted to, it still wouldn't work because you're not qualified because of the sin in our life. I mentioned to you last week how Adam had sinned. And because Adam sinned, everyone that is born on the earth subsequent to him, because the bloodline comes through the male, every person born subsequent to Adam, your blood is tainted with sin. You may not sin until you get to a certain age, the age of accountability, whatever that is. It varies in people. More and more, it's younger these days because children are exposed to so many more things. And the age of accountability to where you absolutely know what is wrong and right and what is sin and what is not sin. And you get to that age, then you have to make a decision. Your parents can't make a decision for you. Your pastors can't make a decision for you. Nobody anywhere can make a decision. You have to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. No matter how you've been raised, if you've been raised in the house of God and you have heard this message all of your life, you still personally have to make a decision at an old-fashioned altar somewhere and say, God, I'm a sinner. Save me, please. So it's necessary that Jesus came. It was necessary that Jesus died so he could come and remove, not remove sin, but make it possible for us to live in victory and live a sinless life. Now, there may be times you make mistakes, and you ask for forgiveness for that. But how many know that John said, if we ask him to forgive us of our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you may slip and say something, or you may do something and say, oh, man, Lord God, forgive me for doing that. Bam, forgiven. But he came that we would be covered with the blood of the Lamb, that we would be saved. We could call ourselves Christians and know that we're on our way to heaven. That is a wonderful thing for you and I. That is a wonderful thing to know, that peace of mind, that your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. Read the book of Revelation. The Bible said judgment day comes. They open the books. There's a record. They open the books. And whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life is expelled from that place and expelled from the presence of God throughout all of eternity. That is a scary thing. So he has made it possible for us to not only have life, but have it more abundantly because he gave his life. Can you imagine giving up your life at the age of 33? You're in the prime of your life when you're in your 30s. Can you imagine being healthy, strong, fit, physical man, and just saying, okay, I'm going to let them beat this body until it can barely crawl. And that's exactly what they did, so you and I could be healed. Isaiah said they beat him, and by his stripes we are healed. And Peter says in the New Testament, by his stripes you were healed. I think sometimes that, because we don't see a lot of miracles these days, maybe in a lot of our churches, that we've given up on the idea that God could still heal somebody. But I'm telling you, I haven't given up on it. I know he can heal people. I know he can put broken bodies back together. I've seen it in my lifetime. Hallelujah. I've seen people in this church right here get healed and set free from whatever disease or whatever sickness was ailing him at the time. So this death had to take place, and Jesus came and became what the Apostle Paul refers to as the second Adam. Well, let's talk about the first Adam just for a moment. The first Adam came and he was sinless. He was perfect. He wasn't of the Godhead, but he was a son of God, a direct creation of God. And God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. And he was perfect. And then he took a rib from his side and created Eve. And Eve was perfect. And I don't mean just their physical attributes. I mean they were perfect because they were sinless. How many know they were sinless? How many know that God, and they were not clothed? But they didn't know that. They didn't know they were not clothed. And you know, it wasn't like that they were little three-year-olds. No, their minds were much, they were mature adults. They just didn't understand nudity as we understand it because of sin. And so they just were like animals. Animals don't realize they're nude. It's not because they're stupid. Just they don't have that concept of that sin, if you will, even though they're affected by sin. All of creation is affected by sin. And it wasn't that they were like little bitty children and they were just didn't know anything or didn't know anything. No, Adam had a brilliant mind. As I mentioned a while ago, God said, let us give them, Adam and Eve, let us give them, both of them, dominion. Give them dominion over everything. Do anything you want to do. Here's a garden, Adam. I personally planted it for you. After God created everything, then the Bible said he planted a garden. And he put Adam in there and said, here, dress this garden, keep it, take care of it. It'll feed you. By the way, don't eat of this tree over here. But Adam came, and he was sinless, and he was perfect, and God came down every day, the Bible said, in fellowship with him. Now, if you know what I think you already know, you know that God cannot be in the presence of sin. The reason Satan was cast out of heaven is because the Bible said no sin will enter there. No sin can be there. When iniquity was found in him, in Isaiah, the Bible said iniquity was found in him, he was questioned about that, and he was cast out, and he took a third of heaven with him. And so God does not stay in the presence of sin. And any time you read about God appearing to men, there's a holiness that takes place, and even when he was on the mountain, when Egypt came out, he said, don't let anybody touch the mountain. When Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights, he told him, he said, God told Moses, don't let them come any farther than this. Here's the red line in the sand, so to speak. Joshua went as far as he could go waiting on Moses and sat there and waited on him for that 40 days. And he went, which speaks about him. That's actually a whole other sermon. But anyway, so there was just, God couldn't be in the presence of that. And so when Adam sinned and disobeyed God, here's the original sin, disobedience. Disobedience. Here's how the devil works on you and me today. The same way he worked on Eve. He says to her one day, can you not eat of any tree of the garden? She said, well, yeah, we can eat of every tree in the garden except this tree right here. Because the Lord said in the day that if we eat of that tree, we'll die. The very next thing the devil says to her, you're not going to die. You are not going to die. In other words, that is a myth. In other words, paraphrasing, you don't have to believe God. You won't die, but here's what will happen. You will become like gods, knowing good from evil. Well, he told her a partial truth. The partial truth was, yes, they would know good from evil. Because the tree is named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this tree, you will have knowledge. When you eat this fruit, you will have knowledge will come into you of the difference between good and evil. So he appeals to her intellect and her pride. And says, oh, no, you're not going to die. You will become like gods. Little did she know that they were already like little gods. They were perfect. Little did she know that she was already Christ-like in perfection. But because they're created a little lower than the angels and they're in temples of flesh, there's a weakness there. And so in the weakness of her flesh, she decides to try it. Obviously, Adam's right there with her. Because she turns and gives it to him. So here's God, who has been coming down every day to fellowship with Adam in the cool of the day, and they've been walking through the garden, and they've been fellowshipping, and out of all the things that God has to do, that always blows me away, that he comes down and takes time to walk and talk with Adam and Eve. Think about that. And so as God always does, because he knew that Adam failed, how many know that he knew that Adam failed? He knew ahead of time that Adam would fail. But God, being faithful like he is faithful, still came back. A lot of people get an attitude because when something goes wrong, they just fail to show up anymore. Like, you know, and God could have said, yeah, I know, you blew it. I ain't even bother going down there and talking to that clown. He's become a real joker. I'm not going to talk to him. No. God is faithful, and he's true blue, and God came down the next day just like he had always come, and he's looking for Adam, and he can't find him, and he's not in the very place where God left him yesterday, like, hey, I'll see you right here tomorrow, and he comes back, and Adam's not there, and he calls to him, Adam, where are you, son? And Adam finally calls out, and he said, I'm over here. He said, I've kind of hid myself. And they tried to sew fig leaves together. I've hid myself because we were naked. And God said, well, who told you that you were naked? Because yesterday you did not know that. So who told you that? Have you eaten from the tree? Then he starts passing the buck. You know what he starts blaming it on Eve, and the story goes south from there. And so... So that ends the fellowship with God in this man that he's created. That stops it for a long time to come. And finally, a little bit later in Exodus, when we get past this story of Passover and get on into, I think, around the 23rd chapter, where God says, let all of Israel, let them build me a tabernacle, and let them build a place, and here's the specifications and all the details. Let them build a place so that I may come and dwell with them. God is so hungry to fellowship with human beings. He's so hungry. That's why he chose Abraham. He's hungry. And the Bible said that Abraham and God talked to each other as a man talks to his friend, and God talked to Moses like a man talks to his friend, face to face. That happens very few times in the book. Very few times you find that. But he pours this seed, this heavenly God seed, into Abraham, and a nation is born, the nation called Israel. And when you get over into Exodus, on the way out in the wilderness, God said, let them build me a place. Build a tabernacle for me so I can come down. I want to be in the midst. And the tribes all camped out on all four sides. God was in the, he was the hub of that nation. He was the center, the focal point. And there they could sacrifice these lambs and they could worship God. And the Shekinah glory of God would come down in that place. And God wanted to be with them. And so, but when that happened with Adam, there's no more fellowship until they start worshiping out in the wilderness. And then, it was a picture of what, because that whole tabernacle thing is a picture of Jesus Christ, who was to come and reestablish once and for all. You and I don't have to go. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go anywhere. When you get saved, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are the very abiding place where God can come in. And you know as well as I do, I'm preaching to the choir here today, but you know as well as I do that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, driving, you can be doing carpenter work, whatever, you're working on your car, and the Spirit of the Lord can come on you. You start praying about something, and all of a sudden, here's the anointing of the Lord. Why? Because you're the temple. You house the presence of God. That is something amazing. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why he had to come and give his life. It's not so much why. That's why he wanted to come and give his life, to fulfill God's word. And it got difficult for him because the Bible says in the garden, when his sweat became as great drops of blood, he basically, paraphrasing, said, if there's another way out of this, could we do that? If there's another way to do this besides me dying, besides me taking this beating, besides them spitting on me, besides them hanging me in the nude, and people walking by and scoffing at me. Most theologians and all of the people I talked to in Israel said, oh yeah, they crucified people. Their feet were only about this high off the ground. They were right here. They weren't way up. No, they were right here so people could walk by and hit them with something or spit on them or throw whatever on them to add to the agony, as if crucifixion wasn't enough. Let's go ahead and spit on the guy. Come on. How cruel is the devil? How cruel, how brutal is the devil? Jesus wanted to come and die. So in the garden, he's saying, if there's another way to get away from this death thing. Because why did he say that? Because he's living in a body of flesh, and the flesh was never created to die. Adam was created to live forever. But sin stopped that process because God said, in the day you disobey me and eat of this tree, you're going to die. And he died. And every man subsequent to him has died, with the exception of two men, Elijah and Enoch, who were translated. Everybody else has gone by the way of the grave. Most theologians claim that when they come back, as they do during the tribulation, that and they're killed to fulfill the word of God, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and they never died. That's just theologians speaking. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it makes sense. So Jesus wanted to come. And he prayed and said, if there's another way out of this, could we please do this? But he goes on to say, thank God, he goes on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it was God's will from the foundation of the earth. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got together and said, here's the plan. What do you all think? Father, whatever you want, let's do it. Father God, whatever you want, let's do it. Okay, we're creating this, and the world's going to do this, and here's what's going to happen. But at the appointed time, Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, whatever that is, when God selected the fullness of time, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, and Jesus came, and for 3.5 years he ministered to people, and he healed people, he did all sorts of things. And he went to Calvary's cross and he died and shed his blood so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. I'm telling you, it's a miracle of miracles. And so he became the second Adam. The first Adam failed, as I've just described to you. Jesus came as the second Adam. The meaning of that phrase, the second Adam, just simply means he came, he had a body of flesh just like you and I, and he lived a sinless life. And the Bible said he was subjected to every temptation that you and I are subjected to. Every one of them. Everything that you've been tempted by. Anybody. Any murderer, any rapist, any child abuser. Oh, he was subjected to all that temptation. How many know he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and the devil and had not eaten? And the Bible said after the 40th day, when he was really, really weak and hungry, here comes the devil. And begins to tempt him and torment him and question him. Do you think the devil knew who he was? Let me tell you the answer to that. He absolutely knew who he was. But he always comes, and you know what? Do you think he knows who you are? Probably. Do you think he knows about your walk with God? Absolutely. If he's examined you, I'm sure he's been by your house. Thank God for the hedge. I'm sure he's been by your house. And he knows who's living on the inside of you, and he knows your walk with God, and he knows his limitations. And so this Jesus came and became the second Adam and lived a sinless life and did what the first Adam couldn't do and was strictly obedient and then shed his blood. He was the sacrificial lamb, as I've mentioned earlier, that John says in Revelation that he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, and nobody else could do this. Nobody else can do it. This is why when you look at in Revelation and the Bible says that there was a book placed there and it had a seal on it, and they were looking for somebody to open the book, but the seal had to be broken. And so they were looking around, and the Bible said they searched heaven, they searched the earth, they searched beneath the earth, and there was no one that was found worthy to open to break that seal and to open the book. The Bible says, John said, I wept because he knew the book meant our redemption. It meant our salvation. It was our eternal life. He wept. And the angel that is guiding him through this book and instructing him as he writes this book of Revelation says to him, what are you weeping for? He said, behold the light of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus steps up and opens the book. I'm telling you, this Bible is about Jesus Christ, and it is about his atoning work on Calvary. It's not limited to that, but that's the beginning for you and I, certainly. Aren't you glad he's worthy to break the seal on that book? Hell over. So he was qualified to be the Passover lamb, and I'm glad. So Paul says that once we become saved in us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I know you all know this scripture, but it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That works for everybody. When you get saved, you're not the old person you used to be, or you shouldn't have the same attributes you used to have anyway. There should be some change in your life. So, death is judgment, and Jesus was judged in death because we couldn't withstand the judgment. You and I would have failed the judgment because we're not sinless, but Jesus was sinless, and he was judged for the sins of the earth, the sins of mankind, if you will, through the ages, past, present, and future. And so I'm glad that he was willing to go all the way to Calvary's cross. It's not just why he had to come, but it's and not just why he had to die, but it's because he wanted to die. Aren't you glad that he did? Amen. So he is our sacrificial lamb. He is our Passover. He did what we could never do. And I'm glad that he was willing to do that. I'm grateful today for the Word of God, and I'm grateful that we have understanding of why we have this celebration, Easter. Why we stop and pause. Not that we don't do it throughout the year. I know we do on occasion. But it's the one time of year that we really stop and put emphasis on the death of Christ and his burial and his resurrection. Mostly importantly is the resurrection. The death is important. The sacrifice and the shed blood is huge. And the burial is important. But how many remember the burial was just temporary? It was just temporary. Mary went down there and he wasn't there. And she was talking to an angel and she thought it was the gardener. And she said, well, what have you done with his body? And the angel said, well, he's not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Amen.
Amen.
Woo! Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Because he's not here. He's not dead. He's alive.
Amen. Amen.
John saw him in the book of Revelation, and he said, I turned when I heard this great voice. It sounded like the voice of thunder and many waters. I turned to look to see who was talking to me. And I saw someone that had so much glory on them, their face shone brighter than the sun at noon. I couldn't look at him, and I fell at his feet as though he were dead, and he touched me. And I was able to set up. And he said, John, I'm he that was dead and I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Oh, hallelujah. Because he was resurrected, we don't have to fear death. Don't have to fear death. If you're in Christ, there should be no fear of death. Amen. Stand with me, please. So let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your word. We ask you today, Lord God, to go with us as we leave this place. Protect us over this virus and the things that are going on in our communities. We pray, Lord God, this week as we do work around this building that no one will be hurt or that we'll all be safe. God, we also pray over these cards as each person takes a card and fills it out that they would not only be involved in that fasting and prayer, but they would remember that commitment and remember to do that on the days they've committed so that we have coverage every day those last 21 days before Easter. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your many blessings. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.